Turn to John chapter 3, where we'll be looking at John chapter 3 and verse 31, and verses related to it, of course. But John 3 and verse 31, this beautiful statement is made and then repeated, so it's made twice in the same verse. It's just one of those statements you can't help but love for the simplicity of it, the way it is stated, and the rich meaning, the deep significance of these words in John chapter 3 and verse 31. Most definitely a striking verse. And again, we can't be dogmatic about whether this is John the Baptist speaking or John the Gospel writer. I tend to think it's John the Gospel writer, but it could very well be John the Baptist, and ultimately it doesn't matter very much. But it says, "He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." So this is the beautiful phrase to which I'm referring. He who comes from above is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. And so sometimes a verse or a section divides very easily and naturally into its points. And here you have the two points stated right in the verse. They become the two points of the sermon. And the first point is, he comes from above or from heaven. And secondly, he is above all. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we explore those two points a little bit here tonight. Lord, thank you for the Gospel of John. We have always known that it is different and in many respects special. It's been special to us. We've had a special love for it because of the contents and because of its nature. And we're grateful, Lord, that in these discourses, which we have been studying some in Sunday school already, we have seen that in the discourses themselves, we have something of a heavenly character to the language, and even as we have here. So, Lord, as we look at this verse and these clauses tonight, help us, Lord, to see the beauty and the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and worship him in our hearts, not only this evening, but the week ahead and always. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. So again, the text divides naturally into these two parts or points. He comes from above, and he is above all. Now, if it's John the Baptist or John the Gospel writer, it's still a reflection on what has already been stated in earlier part of John chapter 3, or the discourse. I tend to think it's John the Gospel writer who throughout this book, and he, of course, put the gospel together, he organized that he is the one who had the master plan, humanly speaking, led by the Spirit, of course, but John is the one who had the master plan. So you would expect that John is going to have a lot to say along the way about the things that Jesus said. But again, we can't be dogmatic about this, but let's just go with it. It's John the gospel writer, and he is reflecting on the discourse that comes and pieces here and there with Nicodemus about the new birth or the birth from above. And then he goes in to talk about in verse 11 and following heaven and earth and flesh and spirit and these different expressions, which now he is summarizing by making this sweeping statement that he who is from above or from heaven is above all. And it's not just fancy language, it's reality. He who is from above is above all. And when we come to the second point, we'll take that apart and see it in what respects he is above all. But let's just focus on this phrase first, that he comes from above. Well, the he who comes from above is clearly in the text can be no other than the Lord Jesus. But in verses 13 and 14, he identifies himself as the one who comes from above, because he told Nicodemus, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So he comes from above in the descent, what he calls here a descent. If you turn up to John chapter 6, you see he used the same kind of language in three verses in John chapter 6. And I'd like to point you to these. John 6 and verse 38. Notice again, specifically, notice the language. For I have come down from heaven. Verse 38. I have come down from heaven. Verse 42. Once again. How does he now say? They said, I have come down from heaven. And then verse 62. What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, which this is the reverse of his coming down, his descent and his ascent. These are important terms. And even the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about he who descended to the lowest parts of the earth. And that is merely a reference to his coming into the world or his incarnation. So notice this language. He comes from above. He comes down. He descended. And then he will ascend at a certain point, which just highlights the descent. But notice how he describes what we would call his coming into the world, his incarnation, which was actually not a descent physically. It was actually a virgin birth or a virgin conception. The virgin conception or virgin birth is not a descent, right? It is a human birth. It is a supernatural human birth, or a supernatural human conception, which is really the same. Well, it's actually more proper, it's more accurate to say it's a virgin conception. Because it wasn't a miraculous birth. Mary experienced the same birth pangs that any mother experiences in giving birth to a child. But the difference with Mary was that she had a virgin conception, apart from the normal means of procreation and the part of the male. She had conceived by the Holy Spirit in her womb, the Son of God. And yet Jesus speaks here not of his incarnation, not of his virgin conception, which is really the way he came into the world, but as a descent. Now there's no contradiction in that, but it is interesting that he speaks of himself coming down from heaven when he really didn't come down from heaven. But then on the other hand, when we look at his whole life and the miracle of the incarnation and just that Christ is here on this earth, we can still say he came down from heaven. So both are true. He came into this world through the woman who had a virgin conception and gave birth to him in a normal pregnancy. Supernatural conception in a normal pregnancy. But we can still speak of that whole thing as a coming down from heaven. So that he who comes from above, that's the one we're talking about. He who comes from above. In John chapter 8 and verse 23, again, which shows the unity of the gospel and shows us how John is thinking on a higher term than the other gospel writers were. And why the church fathers called this a spiritual gospel. Well, we know what they meant by that. When they called it a spiritual gospel, we know that they meant that John was just more reflective about the life of Christ. And it's as if he goes deeper into the doctrine or the theology. But in the actual language like this that we're reading, John 3:31, John 3:13, John 3:14, John 6, and John 8:23, John is taking us into the deep or rich spiritual significance of Christ in the language that Christ himself used. John didn't invent this language, but this is the language that Christ used, which only John records. And so you have it again in John chapter 8 and verse 23. He was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And this is not the same exact language as what we're reading in John 3:31, but it's the same idea. Christ is from above and he comes down into the world. So he has come down from heaven. He who comes from above. So he comes from above through the virgin conception, which we've been talking about, but he does come from above. He makes a descent. Paul talks about him descending to the lower parts of the earth. Some have interpreted that verse in Ephesians as referring to that Christ went down into hell and he preached to the spirits in prison and all of that. But that's not what that verse means. It's just referring to Christ's incarnation and him coming all the way down, so to speak, all the way down, as far as, or Paul puts it in this language in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and took upon himself the form of a man. That's the lowest form that God could take in this world. He took the lowest form. He couldn't get any lower than that, to take on the form of a man, to come from heaven and take on that form. That's viewed as a coming from above in John's gospel. And the contrast is with other men, with men, with people like us, because he talks about he who comes from the earth, John chapter 3, verse 31, in that same verse, you see, right in between, sandwiched in between the two statements that we're looking at, he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. There's the contrast in the verse itself. He who comes from above is above all, but he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. So he's going, he is showing that contrast between himself and people, you, me, all people. We come from the earth and we speak of the earth. Now he is obviously referring to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that man was made from the dust. And yet even though man is made in the image of God, in this language, he is still identified as coming from the earth. Meaning, here, not that he's not in the image of God, man does not have that heavenly character or heavenly nature or heavenly disposition that he was designed to have. He comes from the earth, he speaks of the earth, but he who comes from heaven is above all. What he, that is he who comes from the earth, has seen and heard, of this he testifies. He can testify about heaven, we cannot, because we are from the earth. And all we can speak about is the earth, because that's all we know. Unless God reveals truth to us about the unseen world, we cannot know it. And there are, of course, all kinds of claims of people who have different revelations of the unseen apart from biblical revelation. It cannot be so, because these verses are saying and asserting that only one can speak of heaven. He came down from heaven and only he can speak. And everyone else just comes from the earth and can only speak of the earth. And he uses this language in chapter 3, verse 32, what he has seen and heard. And it's interesting the way he puts that. There he is in heaven, eternally with the Father, and they have a relationship of communion, intercommunion in the Trinity. And they talk, if you might put it in the vernacular, they talk. They communicate. And so he comes down to earth and he tells us of those intimate conversations, so to speak, which otherwise we would never know. So that's the contrast. And this becomes the testimony, because he says, in verse 32, he testifies. Verse 33, he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, his testimony. He speaks the word of God. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In chapter 5, in verse 19, the verse we were talking about in Sunday school, in the John 5 discourse, it says, therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And so here you have it again, the speaking of heavenly things. He alone has that ability to communicate heavenly things because he's been there. And you might say he is there, according to John 5. Even in his earthly ministry, he was telling the Jews at that time, whatever I do, if I work, the Father's working. If I heal on the Sabbath, it's the Father healing on the Sabbath. And that really aggravated them. And they wanted all the more to kill him because he was breaking the Sabbath and he was making himself equal to God. And so this is what John is talking about when he uses this beautiful language, he who comes from above. The contrast or the opposite of this coming from above, the descent, is that to which I referred in John chapter 3 and verse 14, where he talks about his ascent, his ascension. John 3:14, no one has ascended but he who descended. And while the descent is the same as verse 31, he who comes from heaven or from above, it is preceded by the ascent. No one has ascended. That is, no one can have any hope of getting to heaven apart from the one who descended from heaven. And no one can hope to have any knowledge of heavenly things except from the one who came from heaven and in whom is the deposit of truth, which he refers to again in verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He gives the Spirit without measure to the one whom he has sent, is implied. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure to the one who speaks, which is Jesus. And so he goes on to say again in verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So John, in relating the discourse and explaining or giving his own thought on it, is tying it all together to this very beautiful but simple truth that God descended from heaven in the person of his Son so that he might testify to us. And so now we come to the second point, which is the second part or the second clause of the repeated phrase, he who comes from above is above all. And that is the beautiful statement, he is above all. Above all. And we use this expression a lot. We say, well, above all things, I like this. That is, I like this more than all of the others. Or I love you above everyone else. You would say to your spouse, hopefully, I love you above anyone else. So it's not something foreign to us to speak about someone being above all in our lives. We may even use this kind of expression with other things that we like food. I love this type of food, or I love this dish above any other dish that I have ever eaten, this type of thing. But here, he is obviously speaking about much more significant matters than anything like these things. So the question is, what is he referring to specifically about Jesus when he says that Jesus, the one who came from above, is above all? And I can see at least four things, or four main things. That he is above all, first of all, in his testimony. In his testimony, and I'm just taking a little bit further what I've already said. He is above all in his testimony. All the verses that I quoted earlier in John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, and also John chapter 30, verse 32, verse 33, verse 34, all these in verse 35, which I've already mentioned, which speak about his testimony. But the point is here that he is above all in his testimony. And the latter part of John chapter 5, which is the chapter which shows us Jesus on trial, and actually God on trial, that chapter ends with the witnesses. And there are multiple witnesses, seven witnesses, as a matter of fact. But the witness of Jesus is the most important because he is above all in his testimony. Now, he presented these other witnesses because the Jews had been taught by God that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, any matter would be confirmed. So as far as dealing with people, especially objectors like the Jews, you had to follow the law. So he gave them the multiple witnesses. And all those witnesses are important. He speaks in John chapter 5 about the witness of John the Baptist, critical, the witness of his works, critical, the witness of the Father, critical, the witness of Scripture, the witness of Moses. And yet he prefaced all of this by speaking of his own witness. And that's what John is referring to in John chapter 3, when he says, he who comes from heaven is above all. because the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And so he is above all in his testimony. This is not the way it was with the Jews. They needed multiple witnesses. But if Jesus was the only one who testified of himself, he said in John chapter 5, even if I testify of myself, my witness is true. Quite a contrast. The Jews would say, well, that's fine for you, but we need multiple witnesses. And he has the multiple witnesses, but he says, even if I speak of myself, he's like reminding them, even if I speak of myself, my witness is true. To accommodate to your weakness, God has given you all these witnesses. But even if I speak of myself, my witness is true. And why is that? Well, this verse, I think, gives us the answer. Because he is above all in his witness. Who can give any greater witness to the Son than himself? Or the witness of the Father at his baptism? Of all of those that are mentioned in John 5, the witness of his Father is obviously the most important one. From a divine standpoint. So he is above all in his testimony. And that's why when we proclaim Christ, or when we share Christ, or when people give their response to Christ, they must be careful of their response, lest it be one of rejection of the greatest testimony of all, his own testimony. So he is above all in his testimony. Secondly, he is above all in his person. John emphasized this, and it's recorded in this chapter, starting at verse 25. He is above all in his person. That is just the nature, the quality of his person. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification, verse 25. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. And the reason why John must decrease and Jesus must increase is because he is a greater person than John. We often speak of someone being so great that it would be hard to fill his shoes. Well, that's the idea, that someone is so profoundly good or great, or such a good leader, or such a benevolent helper of mankind, that person, you would, in your mind, you think that person is better than the average person. And in some respects, he is, because of his achievements. But Jesus is above all in his person because of who he is. And he said the same thing in John chapter 1. Please turn there for a moment. John chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. John answered, they asked him and said, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now, a person in the military understands this issue of rank very well. And the military stands as a good example of this. That rank, you respect the person of a higher rank than you are. That person has achieved a higher rank. That person is, in a sense, of a different nature as far as his work is concerned, or even in his person, in what he has attained or she has attained in that position or in that personal, in that rank that he has. And that's what John is talking about in John chapter 1 and verse 34. John the Baptist says, I'm sorry, John the Baptist, verse 26 through 30, is speaking of the higher rank that is in his person. He is above all. In verse 34, He says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. After the Holy Spirit coming upon him at his baptism, he sees that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. And Son of God, of course, we learned this morning, means that he is deity. He is God himself. So he is above all in his testimony. He is above all in his person. Thirdly, he is above all in his position. In John chapter 3, verse 14. And also, we'll look in a moment at John chapter 6 and verse 62. I've already mentioned John 3, 14. And the change from verse 13 to 14 is interesting. It's not what you would have expected. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So notice in verse 13, ascended means lifted up. And in verse 14, he talks about being lifted up. But the ascensions there are different. The ascension in verse 13 just means going up to heaven. And that's what he did when he was ascended, in his actual ascension, which the disciples saw in the book of Acts chapter 1, only to a point. Then he passed through the clouds and they could see him no more. But that's the ascension. But as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be ascended. But that's only referring to him being lifted up on the cross and placed there as a human sacrifice or a propitiatory atonement for sinners. But the two are related, verses 13 and 14. Because of his position on the cross, he has attained a position of universal reign. When he ascended up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, poured out his Spirit, and it is from there that he rules and reigns in the affairs of men. For he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in John chapter 6 and verse 62, notice the similar language. John 6:62, I read it already, but I'll read it again. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? I like that verse because of the latter part where it says where he was before. Where was he before? Well, he was in heaven. And so he was sent from heaven. He came down from heaven, although he came through the instrumentality of a human mother by a virgin conception. But he still was in heaven. He came down from heaven. That is, he descended. And he will go back up again. Just as he said later on in the upper room, I've come from heaven, I'm going back to my Father. He was always with the Father while he was here on this earth. Everything that he said was the Father speaking. Everything that he did was what he saw the Father doing. But now he's going back to the Father in spatial terms. So this is his position. He is above all in his position. And finally, he is above all in his power. He says in John chapter 3 and verse 25, John chapter 3 and verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And this then is part of the exposition of that phrase that we're looking at. He who comes from heaven is above all. He is above all in his testimony, in his person, in his position, and also in his power because of what he says in verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So, we've looked at this phrase under the two parts of the verse. He who comes from heaven. Secondly, he who comes from heaven is above all. In his testimony, in his person, in his position, and in his power. Now, just let me close by pointing you to a portion of the epistles in which I believe the Apostle Paul most clearly captures everything that we have said. And that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. And I'll just read it and just make a few comments, and with that we will close. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. I think this is the best section in the epistles, the clearest section in the epistles, or the best to set forth the things that we've seen set forth in John chapter 3. So there Paul says in Colossians 1:13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." You remember John in chapter 1 talked about that. Verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together or consist. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." So I'm pointing out now that this section here in Colossians chapter 1 picks up on all the themes that we've talked about here this evening, such as Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," referencing his death on the cross. And Paul talks about what happened when Christ hung on that cross in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and being reconciled in verse 22, further by this death. He also speaks about Christ in his person, in his position, and in his power, and also in verse 18 makes a definitive statement that Christ is above all in his preeminence, which is a redundancy. He is above all, he is preeminent. Paul's version of John 3:31, "He who comes from above is above all," is to say that Christ has the first place in everything. Or it can be translated, Christ should have the preeminence. Preeminence, first place in everything, is the same thing that John was saying in John chapter 3 and verse 31, that Christ is above all. Now the real question for all of us is this simple question: is Christ above all in our lives? In our hearts and in our lives, in the way we live our lives, is Christ the most important thing to you? Well, he should be, because Paul says, and John says, and Jesus himself said that he is from heaven, and therefore he is above all. He is more important than anyone. He is more important than anything. He is more important than any plan. He is more important than anything. He is above all. He is more important as far as knowing the truth. People have a lot to say about God, and some of it's worthwhile and some of it's just trash. We have to sift between what is true, what is not true, and just discard what is not true. But Jesus came from heaven, and he who comes from heaven speaks the words of God, John chapter 3, because God gives to him the Spirit without measure. So he is the most important source of revelation. It is his testimony that we want. We want to know what Christ says about everything, which we have revealed to us in Scripture. He is also to be above all or preeminent in our lives, in that he is the most important person. He's the divine person who is the most important in our life. And thankfully, he is a person. He is a person. He is man, but he is the God-man. So he is a person. Jesus of Nazareth is above all in my heart. Jesus of Nazareth is above all in my life, because he is that in his person. He's also above all in his position, where he is. And so I see men, I see authorities, I have to be subjected to government, and so does everyone in this world. But Christ is the ultimate governor, and he is on the throne. So in his position, Christ is more powerful to me than any human ruler, and Christ's decrees are more significant to me than any law that any human government can make. And so worship Christ and live for him and put him first in everything, because he is first. Thank you, Lord, for this great revelation of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, who came from above and is above all. May he always be preeminent in our lives. May the revelation in him and the gospel be the all-controlling principle of everything that we do in life. We ask it in his name. Amen.